with mercy and salvation. Help me now to preach thy word. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Amen. In the city of Chicago, in the United States of America, there is a place in the city center that was known as Preacher's Corner. There's a particular place in London that even to this day is a similar place where people can come, they can get on what you used to call your soapbox or your onion box, whatever it might be. You stand up and you have the liberty to preach or proclaim your thoughts and your beliefs and expound them to those who are passing by. Many years ago in the city of Chicago, a young student, a Bible student, was making his way through the city to the Moody Bible Institute where he was studying the Scriptures. And as he passed the famous corner known as Preacher's Corner, although he was in a bit of a rush, he was drawn because there was a large crowd that had assembled there, and an individual was speaking quite forcefully to those who had gathered. And so he decided to stop and listen for a few moments. And as he listened, he discovered that the individual who was addressing the crowd was in fact an atheist and was proclaiming and propagating atheistic views. The man spoke proudly and defiantly against God. He blasphemed the name of the Almighty, and then he boldly declared this. He said, if there is a God who is all power, and if there is a God who knows all things, and he reached forth and he held out his watch before the crowd, he said, if there's a God who has all power and knows all things, let him strike me down in the next minute to prove himself to all you people. Silence fell upon the crowd, and they waited in anticipation as the atheist held out his arm to view his watch. 10 seconds, 20, 30. 50 seconds passed, and finally, a minute struck. The atheist threw up his arms. He said, there is no God. I told you, there's no God, otherwise he would have struck me down. At that moment, the young Bible student stepped out of the crowd and asked if he could say a few words. He told the crowd how he had made his way through the city that day. And as he did so, a drunken man had appeared out of one of the alleyways and challenged him to a fight. The drunken man recognized the young Bible student. In fact, he told him, I know you're one of those Christians. I know you're a Bible student. He went on to say that he hated Christians and he wanted to teach the young man a lesson. And he asked him to fight with him. The young man told how he just ignored him. He kept walking on his way, ignoring the individual, but he followed him for, the Americans talk about several blocks. He followed the young Bible student for several blocks before finally giving up and sloping away into one of the alleyways again. As the Bible student continued to address the large crowd, he told them that the man was so drunken that it would have been easy for him as a young, strong, fit and healthy man to have beaten that drunk man into a pulp. He said, the reason I didn't fight with the drunken man and teach him a lesson is the same reason why God did not smite you, the atheist, down where you stood. He said God would rather you were his friend than his enemy. And he was giving you the reason he didn't smite you down was that he is giving you more time to see the error of your way and get right with him. My friends, that little story illustrates exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching in the parable of the barren fig tree in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. And it answers the question that many people ask, why does God not strike down those who openly and brazenly defy him? And to illustrate why, the Lord told the parable of this fig tree. He told how a man owned a vineyard. And in his vineyard, not only did it contain the vines, but there was a fig tree planted. From the wording of verse 6, it seems the fig tree was planted there deliberately. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Maybe he enjoyed figs. He liked them. I remember as a child, I don't eat them now. I remember as a child going to my granny and granny's. I went there every Friday after school because my mother had a part-time job and she worked on a Friday afternoon. And so we would walk from school to my grandmother's, and my grandmother always had waiting for us, and it was a glass bottle. The older folk will remember this. It was a glass bottle of Maine lemonade and a big packet of biscuits, and usually it was ginger nuts. And I loved the ginger nuts and the lemonade, but sometimes she had fig rolls. Jacob's fig rolls. Someone says, how does Jacob get the figs into fig rolls? They don't. There's none in them. But anyway, that's for another night. I remember eating the fig rolls in my grandpa, and I didn't really like them. But my granny would have put them out every now and again, and so not to displease my grandma, I would have eaten the fig roll biscuits. But maybe this man, he enjoyed figs. Maybe he liked them. And it seems to be that he had this fig tree planted in the vineyard deliberately. But he came along year after year. It tells us that he came along and he looked for fruit. 3 years, year after year, at the time when the tree should have been bearing fruit, and he was looking for fruit upon it. And after 3 years, he said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But it seems to be that the one who worked within his vineyard, he petitioned the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, and he said those words in verse 8 that I've taken for my text. Lord, let it alone this year also. Give it another year. Don't cut it down in judgment. Give it one more year, and I will tend to it, and I will dig it, and I will put some dung around it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then cut it down. That fig tree was given one more year to see if it would produce fruit. And it reminds us and it teaches us that though man deserves God's wrath and judgment for his sin, yet the Lord is patient and long-suffering, and he gives sinners time that they might bear fruit for him. Now tonight, in the closing moments of this gospel meeting, I want to look at this parable, and there are, I was going to say three characters, but one's a tree. So there's the tree, and then there's two characters, and they represent different characters. and they present solemn and serious gospel lessons. I want you firstly to consider the fig tree, because it represents the sinner. In fact, I would go a little further than that. It represents the privileged sinner. This is not the first time the Lord would mention the fig tree or liken a fig tree unto a man. In Matthew 21, as the Lord was leaving Bethany to go to Jerusalem to preach in the temple, he was anhungered and he saw a fig tree growing and it had leaves and he expected to find fruit thereon. But when he got there, all he found was leaves, and he cursed the fig tree. And in that situation, the fig tree again represented a type of man. And so in this parable, the fig tree represents the sinner. I say to you, it represents a privileged sinner. In what way can sinners be privileged? Well, look at verse 6 again. He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. If you take time to compare Luke 13 with Matthew 21, you will discover that the other fig tree the Lord encountered and he cursed was by the roadside. I've often said I know nothing about gardening and plants and shrubs and trees and what's the best way to get them to produce fruit. My other grandfather on my mother's side, he had the greenhouse and grew tomatoes, and all I knew is he planted them and the heat of the greenhouse made them grow. I don't know about growing shrubs or plants or fruit trees or whatever, but I am told and I read that the fig tree did not need good or rich soil to produce fruit, and that's why they were often grown by the side of the road. But the experts will also tell us that vines, they needed the best soil to grow. And so when the fig tree was planted in the vineyard, it was planted in the best place, in the best ground, in the best soil. And therefore, it should have naturally, without any extra care or help given to it by the worker in the vineyard, it should have naturally produced fruit. And you know, there are men and women and boys and girls and young people, and like that fig tree, they are planted. God has providentially planted them in good ground. By that I mean, they are surrounded by good soil, good influence. They are brought along to a gospel preaching church. They hear the word of God proclaimed. They are taught the gospel. They are not in ignorance. There are multitudes, maybe even there are many in this town, and they've maybe never even heard the gospel. There are people in this country now, and they've been brought up. They've never been sent to a Sunday school. They've never been sent to a gospel meeting, a gospel mission. All they know of God is that people believe in some form or force who created the universe, and that's all the idea of God they have. They know nothing about the fact that God is all-powerful. He is eternal spirit. He made the worlds. He sent His Son into the world to die for sinners, that man in his sin will be judged, but God in love sent Christ to save them. There are those who know nothing of that. And yet there are others, and they are brought up and they are taught it from before they can say the ABCs of the alphabet. They know that Jesus is God's Son. Their mother and father have taught them. Their Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and workers have taught them the basic tenets of the gospel. And in that sense, they're privileged. Surrounded, as it were, by good soil. And should naturally bring forth fruit. But you will notice that this fig tree, in representing the sinner, it not only identifies the sinner's privileges, but it identifies the sinner's barrenness. You see, It tells us in verse 6, he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. It didn't bear any fruit. For all the good of the soil and its surroundings. And they say that the vineyards, they would have to be watered regularly. Not only would there be good soil, but there would be water in abundance. It shouldn't dry up. And I was walking the dog this afternoon, and I got a bit of a soaking. There was a big heavy shower come on. But as I was walking back down the Guildford Road, there were some Lalande trees on the right-hand side as you come back down in. And there's one of them, and it's just brown and dead. And I can tell you when it died in the heat wave last summer. It obviously didn't get enough water in the midst of that heat wave, and it just died up, and it's brown and it's dead, and the others around it are green. Because the tree needs the water. And I'm saying to you, this fig tree, it had the best of soil, it had a provision of water. But it still was barren. And you know, you can hear the best of preaching. You can sit under powerful gospel preaching, simple, plain gospel preaching, and yet still not bring forth spiritual fruit. The Bible speaks about spiritual fruit. John the Baptist preached about it. He cried out to the people by the River Jordan. He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. When we talk about spiritual fruit, we're talking about repentance towards God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that's the message John preached whenever he spoke about bringing forth fruits, meet under repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. I'm talking about repentance toward God. I'm talking about faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit being in your life because you've repented and believed and the Spirit resides within. And from that residing Spirit within, there flows the love, joy, peace, and love of the gospel. I wonder tonight, am I describing someone who has been brought up with the greatest of gospel privileges, but up until this point in your life, maybe your life outwardly has been very successful, a good job, a happy home, plenty of money in the bank, but spiritually speaking, it's barren. There's no spiritual fruit unto God there. I want you to see the fig tree. Its privileges are highlighted. Its barrenness is highlighted. But its condemnation is also highlighted. For the word comes, cut it down. Cut it down. And because there was no fruit yielded, the sentence went forth, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And every sinner out of Christ, rebelling against God's call of mercy and salvation, is under the just and righteous condemnation of God. You're not waiting to the judgment, as it were, to be condemned. You're condemned already. That's what the Savior taught. He that believeth not is condemned already. The old preachers used to speak about the judgment of God hanging over the heads of sinners, and if they died in their sin, it would then burst upon them. And that condemnation is already there upon you in your sin. Man in his sin is under the just and righteous condemnation of God. And unless he gets right with God, that condemnation will come upon the individual at death or when the Lord returns. What a solemn, fearful picture of the sinner. The fig tree represents the sinner. Now let me say secondly tonight, the owner of the vineyard represents the Lord. The parable, of course, is an earthly story with spiritual and heavenly meaning. And we can see in the owner of the vineyard a picture and presentation of the Lord Himself. And I want you to notice about the owner of the vineyard, there was an examination of that fig tree. Look at verse 7. I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. The owner, he comes and he's examining it. And he's looking for his figs. They didn't have fig rolls, not to my knowledge anyway, in those days. But he wants to do something with those figs. And he's looking in the parable. He wants to find them. And he's giving a close examination of the tree. And he's coming year on year. And he's looking closely to find the fruit and to find the figs. And he finds none. And it reminds us, and it teaches us that solemn lesson. God will examine and is examining all of our lives. As the young people sang, the Lord reigns supreme. He is over all, and He is not, as the world would like you to think, sitting half sleeping in heaven, unaware of what's going on this earth, being out of control of what's going on. The Lord is on the throne. He reigns sovereign and supreme, and He is taking note of everything that takes place on this earth, and He examines the lives of individuals. He taught our first parents that in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they went and they sowed the fig leaves to cover the shame of their nakedness. And when they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they ran and hid in the bushes, and the Lord came forth and He cried, "Where art thou?" And Adam and Eve had to come and stand before Him. And not only did He ask them where they were, but He began to inquire of them, and Adam told them, "I was afraid, I heard thy voice, and I knew that I was naked." And what did the Lord do? He said, "Who told thee thou wast naked?" He questioned them, and He examined them, and He examined his life and his state, and the Lord found sin in him. And so the Lord does with each and every one. There are people walk these streets and they think nobody notices them. Nobody's interested in them. Nobody's taking note of them. I want to remind you tonight, God's interested. God's taking note. God's watching. And He's examining everybody's life, and He's examining your life. And He's looking for spiritual fruit. He's looking for repentance and faith and godliness. And I wonder, as He's examining your life tonight, what's He finding? Is He finding barrenness, or is He finding a harvest of spiritual fruit? Because I want you to notice, not only did the owner examine the fig tree, he passed sentence on the fig tree. It was the owner who said, "Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" Those are solemn words. They're sad words. Why cumbereth it the ground? Man was created for the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And yet man in his sin is only cumbering God's earth. And therefore God would pass the sentence upon the sinner. And that sentence will be fully realized and passed. Yes, man is condemned already in his sin, but that sentence will be enacted, will be brought to pass when the Savior returns. or the soul enters into God's eternity, that sentence will be followed through. Cut it down means the judgment will fall. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting flames. That's how God will deal with man and his sin. That's why you need your sin dealt with. Because the sentence of God's judgment awaits and hangs over you. But I want you to notice, in relation to the owner, there was not only examination and a sentence, there was patience and long-suffering. In verse 8, the plea was made, Lord, let it alone this year also. And it seems to be from the parable that the plea and petition was granted. The owner of the vineyard would give another year. God, the Bible tells us, is long-suffering. He is merciful and gracious. We're told that in the days of Noah, that the long-suffering of God was manifested. 120 years He permitted Noah to preach and build the ark before the flood came, and only after 120 years. And we know either that there's a wonderful thought there in the long suffering of God in the days of Noah. That phrase is used by the Apostle Peter. The long suffering of God in the days of Noah. The oldest man that ever lived was Methuselah. Methuselah's name means when he dies, it shall be sent. And the year that Methuselah died was the year that the flood came upon the earth. Why did Methuselah live as long as he did? God was being long-suffering and patient to those who were rejecting him, that they might have that time to hear the gospel, to hear the word, to hear the righteous preaching of Noah. And I believe that God is still long-suffering. And I believe God still gives men and women time upon this earth. If God was to strike you down tonight, you would be in hell. And there are those who can testify there was a time in their life, if God had have struck them down, their soul would have perished. But the Lord was gracious and merciful. And He brought them to a place where they repented and they turned to the Lord, and tonight they're saved by grace. That's testimony to the patience and long-suffering of God. I wonder, can you look back to the past year, maybe the past years, and say, the Lord was merciful. Maybe you had a near-death experience. Maybe there was an accident, maybe an illness, and you were brought very low, but God spared you. And He has given you another year of mercy, another year to hear the Word of God, another year to listen to His entreaties and His invitations and His pleadings, another year to get right with Him. How will you respond? That's the question. How will you respond to the patience and long-suffering of God? I want to finish tonight just by looking briefly at the dresser of the vineyard. There was another character. It would have been the servant of the owner of the vineyard. He would have cared for the vines. He would have brought the harvest of the vines in year by year. And it's this individual that steps forward. And when the Lord said, cut it down, he, the dresser of the vineyard, verse 8, said, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it and dung it about. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Some have viewed the dresser of the vineyard as a type of Christ. He's mediating between the owner and the fig tree. Some see him as representative of the Spirit. Sometimes in the parables, it can represent various things. I also see in the dresser of the vineyard a representation of the believer. You see, the dresser of the vineyard made a plea, "Lord, let it alone this year also." That's a prayer. You know where to pray for those that are out of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved." He said he was willing to be accursed from God if it meant the salvation of his brethren. And I say to each one who is a Christian, you're born of God's Spirit. We're at the start of another year. Will you make this year a year of pleading with God for sinners? Let not that unconverted man, that unconverted woman, that unconverted loved one, let them not be cut off this year, Lord. Let them not die in their sins this year. Let them alone this year, Lord. Will you, as it were, covenant with God in your heart to do that, child of God, this year? That you'll be like this vineyard dresser, the worker in the vineyard. You'll plea and pray to God for sinners. Lord, let them alone this year also. Give them another year of mercy. Another year to hear the gospel. Another year to respond. There was not only a plea, but there was devotion. Till I shall dig it about and dung it. He was going to give it extra special care. Get the manure, the dung. Dig round about it. Get it down into the roots. And see if that would help it to blossom and to produce the fruit. Isn't that what we're to do with sinners and with our loved ones? I were to give them extra care and attention. I, those things that would help them to come to Christ. You know, condemning them won't help bring them to Christ. Falling out with them won't help bring them to Christ. No, we've got to love them. We've got to care for them. We've got to attend to them. We've got to speak a word in season to them. Might be a gospel tract. Might be asking them to a gospel meeting. Might be simply trying to talk to them about the gospel. Will we give them that care and that attention this year? This year also, child of God, there's a challenge here. Do you know, as the parable closes, it closes with an acceptance of this vineyard dresser. Look at verse 9. If not, if after a year when it's been let alone and we've cared for it and attended to it, if then it bear not fruit, thou shalt cut it down. There's an acceptance. An acceptance that if after all the gospel nurturing, all the gospel preaching and inviting and entreating, if the sinner does not bring forth fruit under repentance, there's an acceptance that it will face the judgment. Maybe there's someone in the meeting tonight and you're not a Christian. It breaks my heart to say this, but say it I must. Every child of God recognizes and acknowledges that though we pray for your salvation, though we want to encourage you to be saved and to give your heart and life to Christ in repentance and faith, yet we must accept and acknowledge if with all the strivings and with all the pleadings, with all the digging and dunging about your soul that we do to seek to win you to the Lord, if you still reject the message, at some stage God's judgment will come upon you. That saddens our hearts. For as we sung on Friday night, we are going home to glory soon. To see the city bright. To walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We don't want to leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. But if you will not repent, the golden streets you will never see. The better land you will never enter. Let me conclude by saying we are not told the end of that fig tree. We are not told what happened at the end of that year. We're not told whether it produced figs or whether it didn't. I like to think that at the end of that year, with the care and the pleadings and the patience of the Lord, that it produced figs and it continued to produce them for many years after. How will your year end? We're at the start of a new year. We don't know how long any one of us will have in 2022, whether we'll see it out or whether we won't. But I want to ask you, when it ends, will you have brought forth fruit unto eternal life? Or will you still be in your sin? May the Lord bless you.